I love Christmas. I love the Christmas cards that, you know, we get. I love the Christmas carols that we sing. I love the Christmas classic movies, you know, that are on. I just really love Christmas time. But, you know, sometimes the Christmas season means pressure. It's busy, right? It's a season of purchases and packages and parties, which all amounts to a great deal of pressure. How many of you are tired this morning because of the pressure? You know, how many of you have gone to at least one Christmas party this season? You know, all of that stuff, it just adds up to this pressure that we can feel during this time. And here's a truth that the Lord often reminds me of at Christmas time, and it's this, is that Christmas is something that we celebrate for pleasure because the pressure was on his son. It's a great thing for us to remember. That it's a season not about packages and presents and parties, but it's about a person. It's about the person of Jesus and how he took the pressure for our pleasure. And that's such an important thing for us to remember. For another person's pleasure, there had to be one person's pressure. In fact, we experience that at this time a lot. I mean, you ladies are looking forward to Christmas dinner. If you are like my wife, there is a joy that you experience in just having all the family around the table, but there's a pressure that goes with putting that meal together, right? There's a pressure. Christmas dinner also means cooking and baking and dishes and lots of prep. And all of that just adds up to pressure. Kids are looking forward to Christmas presents. But again, that also means Christmas purchases and long lines and fighting traffic. And that's just more pressure. I'm so thankful for Amazon at Christmas time. It's so easy, right? And man, well, today we're concluding our Christmas series, and his name shall be called. Our text is Isaiah 9, verse 6, and we have seen that this baby that was born in Bethlehem was given four names, four titles. Let's look at the passage. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder." Let's read verse 7 together. "And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah gives this birth announcement. 700 years before the baby's even born, he gives this birth announcement. How unique is that? This birth announcement about the birth of the Messiah, a Savior who was coming into the world, a baby who would be different from any other baby, a baby who was so unique that he needed four names or four titles to describe him and the mission that he was going to carry out. And we've seen in our study in this series that his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, describing the priestly ministry of Jesus the Messiah, that he is a priest who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses because he took on human flesh. And in our second study, one of our elders, Rick Barsh, taught that his name would be called Mighty God, describing the power of his ministry, that there's nothing that he can't handle. And then last week, Aaron Sabio, our young adults pastor, beautifully talked about that his name would be called Everlasting Father, describing the parental care of his ministry. And finally, today, we look at this final title, that his name would be called Prince of Peace, describing how he alone would solve the greatest problem in all humanity, the need for peace. You know, peace is a rare quality. You know, I meet people all the time, people who are active, people who are busy, I meet people who are ambitious. They have big dreams. And I also meet people who are stressed out. I meet people who are tired, but I rarely meet people who are totally at peace. And yet this is one of the reasons why we celebrate Christmas is Jesus came to give us peace. Peace in three aspects. Peace with God, peace within, and peace with others. You know, I love the song that we sang today, Silent Night. How many of you love that song, Silent Night? But you know, that song is interesting because the night that Jesus was born was anything but a silent night. I mean, Bethlehem was crowded. It was so crowded that there was no room in the inn. And so Mary and Joseph had to take, Mary, his wife, to the cave. That's really what the stable was, a cave. And that's where Jesus was born. You know, he was born in a barn. If anybody would ever to ask him, you know, hey, were you born in a barn? Actually, I was, you know, he could say that. People were in Bethlehem because of Caesar's idea that all the world should be taxed. And so they had to go to the place of their birth. And so Bethlehem, this little town, is busting at the seams. And people are angry. They're upset because who likes taxes, right? It was anything but a silent night. But on that night, these shepherds are out in the field. And an angelic choir appears before them. And remember what they said to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Because Jesus came to bring peace. And then when Jesus grew up to be a man, and he started his earthly ministry, he said this about himself in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you that in me, note that, in me you may have peace. He came to bring peace to the hearts of men. He described it this way in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus was saying, look, I'm bringing you a peace that's not of this world. It's not as the world gives. It's different. You see, the peace that the world offers is temporary. It's fleeting, it's phony, it's fragile, it doesn't last. But the peace that Jesus can bring, it lasts. And notice he says, I'm giving you this gift of peace. It's a peace that only I can give. That means you can't buy it, you can't learn about it in a book or a class. It's a peace that you only get to experience in a relationship with Jesus. Well, today as we finish up our Christmas series and consider this final name, this final title, Prince of Peace, I want us to consider what this peace is really about. What kind of peace does Jesus give? And we'll look at how we get it and also how we can keep it, how this peace can be a part of our lives on a regular basis, that we can walk in this peace all year long. Did you know that there are 790 verses in the Bible that speak about peace? Well, we're going to look at every single one of them this morning. No, I'm just kidding. We'd be here till Christmas. But in reality, what I want to do is summarize what 790 verses in the Bible say about peace. And it's this, when you categorize them, they all come down, they're all broken down into three categories: spiritual peace, emotional peace, and relational peace. Let's consider those. We'll start with spiritual peace. It's what the Bible refers to as peace with God. You see, did you know that the Bible declares that all of us were enemies of God? The Bible declares this about every single human being. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it tells us that we were enemies of God. Every single one of us. Now, we don't like to think about ourselves in that way. Some of you might think, you know, hey, I've always believed in God. God and I have always been on good terms. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and ate the forbidden fruit, it affected all of humanity in this way. You could say that we were infected with the sin gene. And what that means is it's inbred in us this propensity to do things our way, to do what we want. So anytime I go my own way, this is what I'm saying. I think I know better than God does. I know what God says, but I'm not going to do that because I know better. I'm smarter. And so we go through life. We all did this. We make up our own rules, our own guidelines. And essentially in those moments, what we're saying is that I'm going to be the Lord of my own life. I'm going to be my own master. I'm not going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I want to do. Like Frank Sinatra used to sing, I did it my way. And I like to think, you know, where did that get you, Frank? You know? When I try to pretend that I'm God, when I disobey God, when I ignore what God says to do, that's an act of rebellion. It's an act of revolt, and it puts me in conflict with God. And the Bible says there's no peace there. That we're in the state of being disconnected from God, separated from God because of our sin and our rebellion. And we've all done it. We've all walked in that path. And that was our place. That was our status before Jesus. But God didn't want us to live disconnected from him. And so he created us to be connected to him, to live in relationship to him. And so the Bible says that when we were enemies of God, God did something to bring peace between us and him. And the Bible says this is what God did, Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When we were enemies of God, God did something to change that relationship. He sent his son Jesus to come to this earth, born as a baby, who would grow to a man for the very, very purpose that he could go to a cross and pay our debts. He came to die in our place. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That we were all given this death penalty. That we were dead, the Bible says, in our trespasses and sins. And that word dead, because you can be dead, the Bible says, even while you're alive, but you're dead in this way. Your sin has separated you from God. That was our place. That was our plight. And Jesus came to remedy that by dying in our place on the cross. And so we can only now experience that peace by putting our faith in what Jesus did for us there on the cross. And again, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 puts it this way. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight, how? By faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. And notice that it says what he's done for us. We have peace with God because of what Jesus has done for us. In other words, it's not something that you do. You can't be a nice person and earn peace with God. There's nothing that you can do to earn peace with God. It was something that was done for you by Jesus. You get peace with God through what Jesus did in dying on the cross. And that's what Christmas is all about. You know, a lot of religions have what's called a peace offering. You go back to the Greek times and the Roman times and even, you know, the Native American religions, they would offer a peace offering to make peace with their God. It's almost like they sensed inside of them that something was wrong. But the Bible says you don't need to do that. You don't need to make a peace offering to God because God already did it. He offered the peace offering. He offered himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God himself was in Christ. They were in it together, reconciling the world to himself. And so you don't have to offer any peace offering to God. You just accept what God did on your behalf by sending his son. Remember when the wise men came to visit the baby Jesus? Now, I know this is going to mess some of you up with your nativity scenes, and you have, you know, the shepherds and the sheep and the cows, and then there's the wise men all dressed up. In reality, the wise men, weren't there on the day that Jesus was born. In the Bible, in Luke's gospel, it tells us that they came to visit the child, and it uses a word that describes a child between the ages of 1 and 2, and it also says they came to the house. So if you really want your nativity to be accurate, you might want to put the wise men out on the front lawn facing the house, you know, that they're coming, you know, that's more accurate. They came to the house. And they came bringing gifts. Remember? The gifts were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. One little boy got it a little mixed up. He said, yeah, they came bringing gold, Frankenstein, and myrtle. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those are odd gifts to give to a baby, right? I mean, those aren't the normal kind of Fisher Price, you know, things you would buy for a little baby, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Especially myrrh. You see, myrrh in that day was used as an embalming fluid. You would put it on a dead body to embalm the body. It was used in burial. And so what an odd gift to bring to a baby. Except this baby was born to die. He came to pay the price for our sins. This baby came to die to reconcile men and women back to God. He came to make a way for lost, sinful men and women to be made right with God and experience peace with God. And so this is the first kind of peace that we celebrate at the coming of Jesus here at Christmas time, spiritual peace, peace with God. And if you don't know that peace, if you haven't experienced that peace, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus today, I'm going to give you an opportunity before we're done to do that, to accept that gift and experience that peace. But then there's a second kind of peace. We call this emotional peace or peace within. The Bible refers to it as the peace of God. And it's only when I first, listen to me, it's only when I first have experienced peace with God that I then can experience the peace of God inside of me. You know, the word peace in the Bible is the Hebrew word shalom. And the word shalom means more than just the ending of hostilities. It means well-being. It means happiness. It speaks of harmony. It speaks of serenity. And you know, when I said there's 790 verses in the Bible about peace, you could describe it this way. You might want to write this down. There is a peace from God for every one of your problems. Whatever problem you have, God has a corresponding peace. For those with a broken heart, he gives us comforting peace. For those with a confused heart, he gives guiding peace. For those with a shamed heart, he gives forgiving peace. For those with a worried heart, he gives us a confident peace. In fact, he describes it this way, it's a peace that surpasses understanding. And I love that phrase because all of us, we crave and we seek peace that comes from understanding, right? We're in the midst of a turmoil and we're like, hey, I got to figure this out. I got to understand this. I got to come to I'm not going to have peace until I know what the diagnosis is. And what it means. We see that there's a light at the end of the tunnel, and we only come to realize peace when we realize, okay, it's not a train that's coming to run me over. And we have peace. I can make a game plan. So often that's our mindset. But God says, no, 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 I have a peace for you that surpasses understanding, so that when nothing else in your life is making sense, you can still have peace. A peace that I can give you in those times when you're prone to worry and stress out. This is found in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And it's there we're told, don't worry about anything. You know, that's the hardest commandment in the Bible to keep. Don't worry about anything. That's harder. That's harder than don't murder, don't cheat, don't commit adultery, don't steal. I mean, those are easy ones, right? The hardest command in the Bible is the one right there. Don't worry about anything. We break that so often. Some of us, we break that every single day. But worry is assuming responsibility that God never meant you to have. And worry is the opposite of peace. So he says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So this is what God says. Don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. You see, he gives us an alternative. He says this. Here's the alternative. You can pray or you can panic. That's the alternative. Pray or panic. You can worship or you can worry. That's the alternative. You can have faith or you can have fear. That's the alternative. The choice is up to you. God's not going to make you pray or make you worship or make you have faith. But when you do, when you choose to pray instead of panic and worship instead of worry and have faith instead of have fear, this is the promise that he gives. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So this peace that surpasses understanding, he says, it guards your heart. It puts a protection over your heart. But we only experience that when we choose to pray instead of panic. And that, my friends, is an ongoing exercise. You see, I can pray in the morning and experience peace. But if I have something heavy going on in my life, by noon I'm panicking again. So I got to pray again. I got to bring it back to the Lord. And then, you know, I'm good for a couple more hours. And then in the afternoon, I'm panicking again. And I got to pray again. And later on in the evening, I got to pray again. I have to keep giving it to the Lord. We're told in the Bible to cast all our cares upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares for us. And that word cast is keep on casting. It's an ongoing thing. It's never... And know this, it's never too much for God when you cast your cares upon him. He's never like, oh, Rob again? Really? Like, oh man, come on. I mean, I can feel that way sometimes. When people are, you know, kind of dumping things on me. Friday's my only full day off that I take. And this past Friday, my wife and I were down at the beach, taking a walk down at the beach, because that's what we do here in California, right? In December, we go to the beach and take walks when everybody else is in the snow, and so we're down there just having a great time, and somebody, you know, close to me that I'm close with called me, and I see him on my phone, and I'm thinking, oh, he probably has a quick question, so I answer it. Not a good thing to do when you're spending time with your wife. And this particular person just loves to verbal process. And he had an issue. And he decided to verbally process with me as I'm trying to walk, you know, with my wife. And after about 10 minutes, I said, bro, I said, I'm walking with my wife right now down at the beach. And can I call you later, you know? I will do that. God will never do that. God's not like, you know, hey, I don't have time for this one, Rob. No, no, no. He says, bring it. And then he promises a peace that surpasses understanding. And the peace of God means that God has a peace for every problem, whatever the problem. You have a financial problem, there's a financial peace promise in Scripture. He shall supply all of your needs. You have a physical problem, there is a physical peace promise in Scripture. And I don't have time to go through all of these different kind of things, but literally there are hundreds of kinds of peace that God says, I offer to you that will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus if you'll just come to me. So it starts with peace with God that comes through Jesus, and that opens the door to experiencing peace, So it starts with peace with God, and that opens the door for experiencing the peace of God, because now we're his children, and he invites us to come to him and bring all of our needs and bring all of our cares. But there's one more peace that we need to talk about, and that's what we refer to as relational peace, or peace with others. And you see, when I realize what God did to make a way for me to have peace with him, it's easier. It becomes easier to have peace with others. The more that I have experienced of God's grace in my life, the more gracious I'm becoming. Where things that used to bug me just don't bother me as much anymore. When I realize what Jesus did for me and how he's forgiven me when I was his enemy, it becomes easier to forgive others who have wronged me. And we all have that. Now reconciliation doesn't take place without repentance. And so sometimes, you know, that it's been said this way, forgiveness takes one. It's you. It's your heart. It's really between you and God. And you can forgive somebody who doesn't want to reconcile, and that's their problem. But boy, is it a lifted in your heart to just know that, hey, I've forgiven them, and I've given them over to the Lord. And I know in my life, when I am in a right place with the Lord, when I have peace with God, I'm less focused on my perceived rights. But you know what the flip side of that is? When I'm not in a good place with the Lord, I'm all about my rights. I'm all about, man, I'm going to win this argument. I'm going to show them who's right. That's me. I'm going to show them who's wrong. That's them. You know, I'm all about that. Now, this may come as a surprise, a shock for some of you, but your pastor and his wife sometimes fight. I know that's shocking for some of you, you know? And there was this one time, man, we had this one fight, and oh, it was bad. We both said some things that we shouldn't have said, you know, to one another, and it got heated. And my wife, she did something that day that, like, so surprised me, and I thought about telling the story, and then I thought, you know what? I'd rather just have Denise tell this story. And so I got her permission. I'm going to show you a video in a minute from a talk that we did at one of our marriage nights, where she was telling this story, and it got kind of crazy. So you can listen to my wife tell this story right now. Start flying. Now, when Denise and I first got married, she was non-confrontational. She just would run from confrontation. That was when we first got married.
But like you, with time, you let down your, you know, you get more comfortable in your skin, but also in your flesh. And so I'd speak my mind and, you know, had to work through that, learning, you know, because words are powerful and they can do a lot of damage. And I remember, well, death and life are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18:21. And there's definitely been things we've both said over the years that we regret and we've had to forgive one another for. And, you know, forgiveness is so vital in marriage. But I remember definitely this one time. Do we have time for this story?
Yeah,
I'm not sure.
We do, totally.
Okay, but one time, I don't know, this was a long time ago, but we just got in a really heated argument that got out of hand, and we both terribly hurt one another with our words. And I was so angry and so hurt with him. And so I just grabbed my keys and I walked out the door and I slammed it and I got in the car and I took off and I'm crying and I'm just so angry and driving around and crying out to the Lord and just so hurt. And then all of a sudden I realized, what in the world did I do? You know, I left the house and I'm driving around and where do I go? And my pride, I didn't want to go home, but I couldn't go to my in-laws and I couldn't go to my friends. And there were no cell phones back then. And I just kept going around. And every time I would do the loop, I would hope that Rob was standing outside in the yard in the night waiting for me, worried about me, but he wasn't. And so I just kept circling. And in that time, just letting the Lord, just conviction and the pride melting and having to humble myself. And Lord, I'm in the wrong and forgive me. And now I need to go back. And so I finally made my way home and opened the door and there's no Rob. And so I made my way up to the room, and it's just complete silence. And so I climbed into bed, and I said I was sorry and asked him to forgive me. And he just graciously just forgave me. And, I'm being nice to you.
You don't have to be.
But here's the thing. While I was doing the loops, I had that conversation with the Lord. You know, I need to ask forgiveness. I need to be sorry. But I had to realize that even if Rob didn't ask me for forgiveness, would I still be willing to be the one to humble myself? And he didn't ask for forgiveness that evening. I think it was the next day he did. So the point is, and that's where we get stuck a lot of times, isn't it? Not only in marriage, but here in the body of Christ, we just get stuck. Where it's like, we know we're part of the problem. We know that we didn't do it all perfectly. But it's that thing of, well, when they come to me and they say they're sorry, then yes, I'll forgive them. And we get stuck in that place. And so, you know, maybe that's a word to someone here tonight that's stuck in that. And we have to humble ourselves and forgive as Christ forgave us.
Wasn't that great? And you know, I was being a jerk. I'm like, I'm not saying sorry, you know. And I don't know if this happens to you, but when I get like that, and the Holy Spirit will speak to me, and he'll say to me, "You're being such a jerk." Holy Spirit ever talk to you like that? "You're being such a jerk, man. You need to repent. You need to apologize. You need to seek peace." The Bible says in Romans 12:18, "If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." And we listen to that conviction of the Holy Spirit. We pursue peace. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Now, I could have resisted the Holy Spirit. I could have said, "No, I'm right, and she's wrong. I'm not going to apologize." And then you know what would have happened? There would have been ongoing tension in our relationship. And eventually, we would have done what a lot of people do. We just sweep that under the rug. And stuff gets swept under the rug. You know what happens when that happens? Is it starts to grow, becomes a little mound under the rug, and you're constantly tripping over it. And when there is a fight, suddenly it all comes out. It's like the guy who, you know, came to work one day after a fight with his wife, and he just looked horrible, and his friend said, "Man, what's wrong with you? You look horrible." And he says, "Oh, I had this horrible fight with my wife last night, and every time we have a fight like this, she gets historical." And his friend says, "Don't you mean hysterical?" He goes, "Oh, she gets hysterical too, but she gets historical. She brings up every rotten thing I've ever done." And that's what happens if we don't forgive. So the peace that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came to bring was a spiritual peace, that peace with God, an emotional peace, peace within, where we experience the peace of God, and a relational peace, where we can have peace with others. So here's the question. We'll wrap this up this morning. How do we enjoy this peace? How do we live in this peace and walk in this peace all year long? I want to suggest to you this morning three things that are essential for experiencing this peace in your life. You need, number one, a moment of clarity. Number two, a move toward humility. And number three, a mindset of dependency. And we see all of this in two verses that have been described as the great invitation, where Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We first of all need a moment of clarity where we admit we are weary and burdened by our sin. Where we admit I'm weary and burdened because I'm not at peace with God right now. I'm not in a right place with the Lord. You know, in the book of Ephesians, Paul the Apostle described our condition apart from Christ in this way. He said, it's like we were wandering, all of us were wandering aimlessly through life, trying one thing after another to satisfy our fleshly appetites, but nothing worked. Nothing brought that lasting satisfaction. So we need a moment of clarity. That clarity that I'm lost, that I have a void, that nothing else seems to fill, that I'm weary and burdened by life because I'm not right with God. My heart is heavy and weighed down because I'm not in a right place. And so it starts with a moment of clarity. But then we need a move toward humility, or a move in humility, we might say. Jesus also said in that verse, "Come to me." Don't you like that he didn't say, "Do this"? Do this. Follow these rules. He just says, "Come to me." So it's a move in humility where we come to Jesus and we say, "Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I can't do this on my own. Jesus, I can't fix this." You know, some of you are carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders right now. And Jesus is saying to you today, "Come to me. Would you just come to me?" His arms are outstretched. His arms are open wide. He's saying, "Come to me." And in those arms, we see his nail-scarred hands that speak to us of how much he loves us. And he died for us. So it starts with this moment of clarity that I need help. And you know what the opposite of clarity is? It's denial. And many people live in denial. They think, "Man, I've got this. I can handle this. I know what I'm doing." Or people live in denial. "Hey, me and God, we're okay." No, we need a moment of clarity. And we're not okay. And then we need to come in humility. A movement in humility where we come to the Lord and say, "Lord, I need your help. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace." So a moment of clarity, a move in humility, and then number three, a mindset of dependency. Jesus said, can you put that verse back up again? He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." That word yoke, that a lot of us, that doesn't make sense to us. We're not farmers, but in farming, the yoke was a piece of wood that linked two animals together. Two ox would be put together with a yoke to plow a field. It's the idea of connecting yourself to Jesus. The purpose of a yoke was to make the load easier by sharing it. If you don't yoke up, you know, one horse to another, then the lone horse has to pull the load all by himself. And so a yoke was a symbol of partnership. And what Jesus is saying here is, hey, I didn't intend for you to pull all of your worries and all of your responsibilities and all of your stress and all of your burdens by yourself. That's why you're tired all the time, because that's what you've been doing. But in reality, Jesus says, hey, yoke yourself to me and I'll carry it and I'll carry you at the same time. That's what he says to us. And the last phrase in that verse is interesting, because he says, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that word easy, it means well-fitting. What that means is he's saying, look, I have a plan. I have a purpose for your life that is well-fitting. That makes sense. And you only experience this as you connect yourself to me daily. That's how you discover it. I love how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, prepared ahead of time for us to do." He says, we are his workmanship. That word workmanship means his masterpiece in the making. What makes us that? Notice that phrase, we're created in Christ. So when we put our faith in Christ, we come into this relationship with Christ, and it's there that we discover that he has this plan for our lives. And as we daily connect him, that's how we discover it. It's when we realize that this is why he saved me. This is why he called me. This is the plan. This is how I experience this rest and peace on an ongoing basis. But it starts with a moment of clarity. I need help. A move in humility. We come to him. And then the way we live in that is we have this mindset of dependency. Jesus, I can't do this on my own. And so I'm coming to you daily to help me. Amen.